The subject of our study this evening is going to be first fruits. And I would invite you to take your Bibles to begin our study to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, where the various annual feasts are listed on the Jewish calendar. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with verse 9. Leviticus 23, 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And the priest shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Isn't it interesting that the Feast of First Fruits was an act of appreciation and recognition of God's blessing? You know, Noah began to be a farmer. Somebody once said that there's no occupation that's more biblical than being a farmer, because you plant by faith and you reap the harvest of a planting by faith and a watering by faith. And even the New Testament presents that beautiful farming illustration as sowing and watering and God giving the increase in souls. But in Leviticus 23, you have the concept of the first fruit, that we're waving this, dear Lord, in front of you, because we recognize all that we have received in our harvest has indeed come from your hand. And we wave it for all to see, and as an expression of worship before you, we wave this offering. Now, with that in mind, turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, where the Old Testament first fruit concept is also found. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, most of you have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But have you ever thought how that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 actually sets the stage for what Solomon is going to describe as giving unto the Lord? Notice what it says in Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all of thine increase. There you have the first fruit concept. Back in Leviticus, a recognition that God gives it all. And then in verse 9, a recognition that he is the one that provides for us. So often, giving is a test of faith, isn't it? Talk to young couples that are starting out, living on furniture, garage sale furniture, and bare carpets, and just the very, very necessities of life. How wise it is at the very beginning of marriage to establish the concept of giving to God what is rightfully his. That's why in verses 5 and 6, it says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Because you see, when you give to the Lord that which is rightfully his, in recognition of his provision, it's going to take faith. And you have to depart from your own understanding. When Melody and I started tithing, it was a tremendous act of faith. It was a blind leap into the dark. But you know what? God always provided when we put him first. And that's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 dovetails right into verse 9, doesn't it? And the Word of God says also, regarding health to our navel and marrow to our bones. You know, people that rob God will oftentimes wind up paying the doctor what they should have given to God. It's just interesting how the car can break down and health can leave and all kinds of circumstances can happen. But you know what? sometimes it's a lesson for us in believing the things of the Lord. Now, what we want to do is take a look at some areas in the Scriptures, specifically six of them, where first fruits is used in the New Testament. We've seen some of the usage in the Old Testament, but notice the first fruit concept that is found, first of all, number one, with reference to Christ's resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. It says here in this great resurrection chapter, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." 1 Corinthians 15, 20. Now here, first fruits is used beyond the concept of material giving. Here, 1 Corinthians 15 is describing in verse 20 the resurrection of Christ, and his resurrection is an indication of an early harvest that is going to follow, and it's establishing the pattern of our own resurrection. Just like you would go to a tree that is becoming ripe and grab the ripest orange and take out a penknife and cut into it and say, "Boy, this tastes so wonderful." It's the first fruit of what's going to come. And look at all of the others. They're still green, but boy, I just can't wait till they're all as ripe as this one that I just ate. And it's an anticipation. Well, Christ's resurrection is called a first fruit. Why? Aren't you glad that Christ rose from the grave? Because he rose, we will as well. And all of you have loved ones. I have loved ones that are in the ground. Their bodies are in the ground. Their soul and spirit is in heaven. But praise God, Jesus rose again, and so shall their bodies rise again. So that's the first occurrence that I want to point out to you this morning with reference to first fruit. It's used with reference to Christ's resurrection. But then turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. The Bible speaks about first fruit, and it's using it with reference to the believer's redemption. The first one was Christ's resurrection, but here first fruit is used to describe the believer's redemption. Verse 23, after it talks about creation groaning and travailing in pain, even until now, waiting for the Lord to come and establish his kingdom, it says, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." Here, first fruit is referring to the Holy Spirit that we have within us, which is God's earnest, his down payment, promising that he's going to complete the task that was accomplished. And he's going to accomplish the rest of the job. It's a promise, you see. The believer's redemption, the first fruit of the Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit living within you. That's God's promise that you've got a glorified body coming, and he's going to come and resurrect you. Thirdly, look at James 1 and verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. Hear the word of God speaking about the Lord's immutability and the fact that there's no variableness, neither the shadow of turning with him. It says in verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us." Now that's looking all the way back to eternity past, to the sovereignty of God. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. He begat us. Notice, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What is that verse saying there? Sanctification is the key concept. The Lord is saying, he saved us, and our salvation is the beginning of a long process of spiritual growth. And sanctification is in view in verse 18. And by the way, these believers in the book of James needed a little bit of sanctifying, especially in the area of the tongue and some of the other worldliness and things in their lives. But we're a sort of first fruits. The Lord has a pledge of future growth, and he begat us. But just like a little baby that's begotten, you know what? Someday he's going to be 6'1" or 6'2" and maybe 200 pounds and big guy and be able to eat a T-bone steak and run the 100-yard dash. But he's just a little baby. But you know what? Every child, and you'll never be a good teacher unless you see the potential in each child. I've met some of Johnny and Adam's grade school teachers, some that taught Johnny and Adam how to read. And I've gone to them and I said, thank you for teaching my son how to read now. He's a pastor and he's reading God's word to others. And boy, that just, to them, there was no better compliment, no better shot in the arm to know that they made a difference. And the Lord has saved us, but you know what? He sees the process as complete. And we're a promise, a pledge of future growth. So we see first fruit, number one, with reference to Christ's resurrection. We see first fruit with reference to the believer's redemption. We see first fruit with reference to the believer's spiritual growth. And now, number four, look at Romans 16:5. Romans 16:5. We see first fruit referring to first converts on the mission field. First converts on the mission field. Oh, the joy of missionaries that crossed the great ponds of this world to preach the gospel in another foreign soil, and the joy of seeing the first fruit of their converts come to Christ. Well, you know, in this chapter 16, when Paul is writing, just like any pastor that loves his people, he's able to remember the names of those that meant so much to him. And he never forgot them. And chapter 16 is jam-packed, filled with the names of people that ministered to him, and he ministered to them. But notice in Romans 16:5, greet the church that is in their house. By the way, there's nothing unbiblical about house churches. The way things will go in our country, undoubtedly, we're going to see that there'll be many more house churches in the United States and around the world as we see today. Remember, the church are God's people. Where two or three are gathered, there he is in our midst. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He was one of the first converts. And you never forget your first converts in the work of the Lord. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, another book with 16 chapters. Romans has 16, 1 Corinthians has 16, and in a Pauline style, he finishes his epistles recognizing many that have meant so much to him. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 16:15. He uses the concept of first fruits to refer to new converts on the mission field. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. By the way, everybody's addicted. Well, here's a good addiction. This is a good addiction. Addicted to meeting people's needs and ministering to them. You know, somebody who's addicted to the ministry of the saints, there's no retirement. The fact that they go one place and go to another, they always find themselves in the midst of it all. Teaching a home study, teaching wherever they may be, a community living center in a trailer park somewhere, you know. They just can't help themselves. And that's just the way it is. And they've addicted themselves. And you know what? Wherever they go, there are first fruits that come. And the first converts. Let me give you another usage, a fifth usage in the New Testament regarding first fruits, and that's in Romans 11, verse 16. Romans 11, verse 16. Romans 11 is that great portion in the book of the Bible. Chapters 9 through 11 all deal specifically with Israel and the sovereignty of God. In Romans 9, you have Israel in the past, elected by God. In chapter 10, Israel is rejected. And then in chapter 11, Israel is accepted and reinstituted. And certainly, God will fulfill all of his promises of the Old Testament. But in chapter 11 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul is describing the inclusion of Gentiles into the vine by grafting. And of course, horticulturalists are well aware of the grafting process and how that they're joined together with the vine, so to speak. Well, here in verse 16, it says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Here, first fruit is referring to believing Old Testament Jews, specifically Abraham and the patriarchs. Did you know that Abraham and the patriarchs were, in a sense, first fruits? They were the earliest of those who would be Jewish that would then formulate the nation. And when the Lord called Abraham out, he was in a sense a first fruit. And that's what verse 16 is saying. "And the first fruit, Abraham and patriarchs were holy. They were set apart. The lump," referring to all of Israel, "is also holy," collectively, Israel. "And then the root is referring to the Abrahamic covenant that sprung up, that upholds that vine, you see, and the promises unconditionally given by God. The branches is a reference to Jews and Gentiles, and there's a warning given to them. And the warning, of course, is be careful as a branch. Many had the opportunity to be saved, but rejected it and were cut off. And many Jews who failed to believe the truth of the Messiah were cut off in unbelief. And that's a warning that Paul gives to the Gentiles as well. That, you know, you're hearing God's word, but it's not being mixed with faith. You need to realize that you will be cut off from covenant blessing because there's no other place than Christ. And if you reject Christ, you see, then that's the ultimate judgment, of course. Now, let me give you the last one. Look at number 6, and that's the sixth usage of first fruit. And I want to take you to Revelation 14. And this refers to the 144,000. They're called first fruit. So you could see the wide usage of the word first fruit. Look at Revelation 14 and verse 4. Let me give you the order here so that you can understand it. We're not going to have time to back this up going through chapter by chapter in Revelation. But after the rapture, the Spirit of God remains upon the earth But he steps back, in a sense, allowing full corruption to have its way with the manifestation of the man of sin. As corruption is so bad upon the earth, God sends supernaturally his two witnesses. And those two witnesses have a ministry during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's 1,260 days, 42 months, half of the tribulation period. That first half, the two witnesses are there. They are martyred in the middle of the tribulation period. But the converts of those two witnesses are the 144,000, 12,000 out of every tribe. And you know what? They are called the first fruit, the 144,000. First fruit of what? Those that are saved during the tribulation period. Oh, there'll be many others besides 144,000 that will be saved during the tribulation period. But these 144,000 are sealed from death because the major part of their ministry is the last half of the tribulation period when the man of sin is most operative and Satan's ministry of accusing the brethren is cut off, and therefore he's concentrating on the earth vehemently, causing persecution. So the Lord guarantees a witness through those 144,000 reaching others. But notice what they're called in verse 4. These are they, speaking of the 144,000, who were not defiled with women. Now, there are two views. Some say that it's speaking spiritually, that they haven't defiled themselves with the doctrine of Jezebel, and, you know, they haven't been involved in false doctrine. But I take that literally, that these individuals here are virgins, unmarried, and one of the reasons why is because of the perilous ministry that they have. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 7 speaks about people who go to the mission field or are involved in ministries who, for the sake of the gospel, have made themselves eunuchs in a practical way, and they go to unevangelized fields, and they say, you know what, I'm not going to marry because God has called me to a field that is too dangerous, and I'm going to expend my life for Christ for as long as I'm here. And that's a biblical concept. It's not for everyone, but it's a biblical concept. Evidently, these 144,000 are so dedicated in that way towards the dangerous ministry that they are serving. But notice it says here, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, following obediently in the work of the Lord. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And by the way, Revelation 14 is looking back to their ministry. In other words, it's looking back, it's a heavenly scene. Revelation 7 is looking forward towards their initial salvation and such. But you can see that first fruit is used in many ways, specifically these six ways that we've dealt with. Let me give them to you again. Number one, Christ's resurrection. It's used of the believer's redemption. Number two, it's used of the believer's spiritual growth. Number four, it's used of the first converts in the mission field. Number five, it's used of Old Testament Jews being the first fruits. And number six, it's used of the 144,000 who are the redeemed Jews. You know, as beautiful and as pointed as these metaphors may be, isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord calls us first fruits? Because we are not what we shall be, but we know that the best is yet to come, and he's already begun working in our lives. So let's thank the Lord for that. Lord, not only in our giving, but in our living, may we be a first fruit to bring you glory, that others will follow in the harvest of salvation. Bless us now as we prepare to go to prayer and remember the many needs that are before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.